So I want you to know is that when you come in to worship, you know, no matter what the word says, if your heart isn't prepared to receive the word, then you will be sitting here complaining about the message. But these ladies, these three ladies, are going to tell us about what worship really is. So I hope that you have come this morning to worship, to praise God, to learn more about how we can, because sometimes we need instruction, to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And it is a process, and they are going to tell you about this. Gabriel is going to tell us about how worship is adoration. Aretha about how worship is a changed attitude. And Jean is going to summarize it by telling us that worship is action in mission. So please listen attentive to the three ladies as they bring you the word from the Lord this morning.
Good morning, everybody. I'm so happy that we all are here and we are ready to receive God's blessing. I just want to ask you to pray for me. That's my first time I preach in English, so I really need a lot of prayer, and I usually tend to have a lot of emotion. As you know, there are three parts of the sermon. The first one I'm going to talk about is about worship is adoration. Before we're going to start to talk about anything, I like to define what worship is. And I just look in a different dictionaries, and simply worship is defined as adoration. Worship is adoration. One of my favorite definitions, I find them in Noah's Webster Dictionary. It says that worship is to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence, to pay divine honors to, or to reverence with supreme respect and veneration, to perform religious exercises in honor of, to adore, to venerate, and also to perform acts of homage and adoration. So remember, worship is adoration. For this morning, we're going to study the passage in Isaiah 6, 1-8. Can you open the Bible with me at Isaiah 6:8? And start reading from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered their faces, with two he covered their feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. This biblical passage is full of meaning for us today, and especially for the topic we are talking about worship. There are two important points I like to make about regarding the worship in this passage. First one, it's about how we need to worship, how the angels worship to God, and in the same way we need to learn to worship. we all are encouraged to think about heaven. Our friend Gene, by now, he said that the delight of every Christian is to dwell on heavenly things. Many times we hear from the pulpit how beautiful heaven will be, how free we'll be from pain and suffering, what kind of activities we're going to perform, what kind of houses we're going to build, where we're going to go, which planets we're going to visit. And we hear about our fellowship with Lord and with each other. I'm as much excited as you are to be there. But what we don't hear too much is about how we're going to worship in heaven. In Isaiah 66:23, it says, "It shall come to pass from a new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." So we're going to worship in heaven. How are we going to worship in heaven? And the first lesson we can take about how the worship in heaven is, just looking at is Isaiah 6, how the angels worship. In Isaiah 6, we have a very clear picture of how central and solemn worship is. In the heavenly beings, seraphim, angels, in the presence of God, cover their faces and their feet, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Compare this with the kind of worship we give on this earth. It's a big difference, isn't it? There are so many times when we are so careless in our worship to God. Ellen White, talking about this issue, she says in A Sign of Times, "It is no marvel to angels that the infinite sacrifice made by the Son of God was ample enough to bring salvation to a fallen race. But that this atoning sacrifice should have been made is a wonder to the universe. It is a mystery which angels desire to look into. The angels are amazed at the indifference and coldness manifested by those for whom so great salvation has been provided. They look with grief and holy indignation upon those who do not seek to appreciate the unspeakable gift of God. Instead of offering adoration to God, worship to God, finite men think themselves capable without divine intervention of determining what is worth of praise or blame in their fellow men. But to be glorified by man is not glory. We should learn to value the praise of man of what is worth. The Lord says, 'Them that honor me, I will honor.' Let every breath of praise, every word of exaltation flow to him who is worthy, flow to Jesus, the Prince, flow to Jesus, the Prince of life, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Elevate the Christ, elevate the Mediator, lift up Jesus, in him everything noble. Contemplate God in Christ. He is surrounded with angels, cherubim, and seraphim. Continually behold him. Angelic voices day and night cry before him, 'Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Great and marvelous are thy work, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. But although God only is holy and worthy to be praised, human tongues are perverted the praise and glorify men rather than God." What a sad story. We come to worship God because we love him. We owe him everything we have and everything we are. When we take time to think about our past life and how much God worked in our life, how wonderful he led our way through low and high, through tough and easy things, through bad and good. When we think about our blessed hope and more than anything, how valuable we are, you and me, for God, that he gave everything. He gave heaven for our salvation. When we think about all these things, our heart shall burst with adoration and praising for our loving God. The second issue I want to talk about is in this passage in Isaiah is the prophet's reaction when he encountered God. Worship brings us in the presence of God, and our first reaction is like that of the prophet Isaiah. It's much like standing on a stage with all the spotlights focusing on us. We are blinded like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And as we adjust our eyes to the glory of God, we dare not even to look. We cry out, "Oh, is me, I am undone, because I'm a sinner, I'm unclean." The creature comes before Creator, and we are convicted of our sinful human state. We are convicted that we need help. We see how unworthy we are. We begin to put everything in perspective. We cringe before our God as we realize how dark and desolate our hearts are. But God does not invite us to worship him for our hearts and then leave us there on the floor, a pile of dirty rags. He reaches out and lifts us up. Ellen White describes it beautifully in her book In Heavenly Places. As we approach God through the virtue of Christ's merits, we are clothed with his priestly vestments. He places us close by his side, encircling us with his human arms, while with his divine arm he grasps the throne of the infinite. He puts his merits as sweet incense in a censer in our hands in order to encourage our petitions. He promised to hear and answer our supplication. Yes, Christ has become the medium of prayer between man and God. He also has become the medium of blessings between God and man. He has combined divinity and humanity. As we stand in God's presence, there can be self-exaltation, no boastful claim, only a crystal clear picture of who I am, the creature before my creator. What a humbling experience. In worship, we discover our true identity. J.N. Andrews said, "The true ground of divine worship, not only on the seventh day, but of all worship, is found in the distinction between the Creator and his creatures." As we stand there in our worthlessness, as we feel Christ's comforting arms wrapped tightly around us, we feel an infusion, much like a blood transfusion. His grace come crossing through our veins to assure us that we are forgiven, and we dare to come before God's presence. His awful throne, not because we are worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. Not because we have a right, but because Jesus reclaimed that right on our behalf, so that we can receive the full benefits of being sons and daughters of Heavenly King.
Good afternoon, everyone. I ask y'all to bear with me. This is my first time ever speaking, and I ask you to take it all for love, and I hope I say something that will help you in your walk with the Lord. I want to speak about worship is a changed attitude. I looked up the word attitude, and it means a mental position or feeling with a regard to a fact or state of mind. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the King James Version says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. And conformed means to be similar or identical. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform means to change in structure, appearance, and character. True worship from the heart should unite. It should be a celebration. It should be a delight. Our expression of this delight may vary from culture to culture, but the Lord does not consider the varied formats. What he sees is each person's motive deep in the heart, the desire to know him. Philippians 4:4-7 in the Message Bible says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him, which means to delight. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces every worry at the center of your life. William Temple suggests that worship is a spiritual journey. Throughout our growth as Christians, worship is a duty. As we advance, it becomes a delight. And at all times, a true act of worship is the fulfillment for a moment of the true destiny of our being. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, said the poet in Psalms 42:1 NIV. Our time with God should be exciting. However, many struggle with how to spend or enjoy spending that private time with God. We squeeze in 10 or 15 minutes watching the clock to be sure we can say we have had our private devotion. Some approach this time with the same enthusiasm as brushing teeth or taking vitamins. Perhaps it does begin this way, but it should never remain this way. As we spend time with God, getting to truly know him, worship becomes a delight. And an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours may go by without our even noticing the time. We ought to come to God expecting pleasure. We should come to worship and to our quiet time, not because we ought to, but because we deeply desire and even crave the benefits of time with the God of the universe. Could it be we are too easily satisfied and hence miss out on the full blessings or spending time alone with God? When we worship God with our hearts, this delightful attitude colors our disposition. The way we think and the way we relate, it impacts our beliefs, values, and behavior, our praise, prayer, and Bible study, and our decision about lifestyle choices, friends, school, church, home, hobbies, sports, etc., entertainment. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Message Bible puts this in the most concrete way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Yes, you offer God your whole life, your every decision, your whole self, your entire collection of feelings, actions, ideals, brains, nerves, muscles, drives, instincts, perception, life, it is me offered up, all of me. And I just thank God for this, because attitude, we have to have a changed attitude. We cannot serve God the same way as we were when he called us to him. Because if we do, we won't be able to relate. We won't feel what he's telling us. And I just thank God because he has changed my attitude, the way that I think and the way, you know, that I feel about different situations and people. And I'm beginning to accept, and I feel like doing that, God is using me because my character is becoming more like his character. And he can relate to me, and I can relate to you. And it brings a bond to us together. Because when we love each other and we sincerely reach out to one another, no matter who or what, and we don't have these things going around in our head, oh, look at her, oh, look at him. But look at them as this is a vessel of God needing help. And he wants us to be able to be examples walking as he walked. Thank you.
Good afternoon, church. Hello. Worship, action, and mission. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And also John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity to come together to worship you. I pray for your guidance in bringing this message of love and how we can better serve you. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. Our title, what do the words worship, action, and mission mean? What do they have in common? They are key components to a word puzzle, but put together they become worship is action in mission. Are you a busy bee or are you a snail? Who we worship depends largely on our lifestyle, how we live, and the decisions we make. When we worship with our hearts and spend quality time with God, grace becomes part of us a little at a time, day by day. This grace flows out of a knowledge of the Word that changes us in a dynamic way. Our actions are the result of the Holy Spirit moving within our hearts. True worship calls for change that begins with us right in our hearts. Are you a man of action or a woman of action? Is your brain on high drive, running here and running there, or doing this and doing that, giving others high fives, or perhaps still others high blood pressure, just watching you? Or are you the more sedentary type? Read a lot? Perhaps think even more? Perhaps a little on the plump side because exercise isn't part of your vocabulary? In your opinion, which two individuals can God work through? The A-type personality with neon lights always flashing? Or the individual that carries a shell? The individual who, in high drive, moves about as fast as a snail or a turtle? In your opinion, who could God use to carry out a mission for him? Actually, both. God can and does use all personality types. True worship can be conducted by all personalities. Missions can be accomplished by all types, and the Holy Spirit can and does speak through all personalities. Worship from the heart results in action, whether the busy bee or the snail. God does not distinguish. He can and does use us all. His grace grows within us unconditionally. Worship from the heart results in mission through action. I'd like to share a story with you about Saina. She is a medical doctor in Mongolia. Through an accident, she was partially paralyzed, and over time she became strongly convicted to help others with disabilities in setting up a rehabilitation center. But like a lot of us, she procrastinated and did not submit her proposal. In fact, she did not submit it for 2 years. Then Saina attended the Women's Ministry Retreat. The theme for their 2006 camp meeting was Touch a Heart, Tell the World. Through the supervision of the Women's Ministry of the Mongolian Mission Field, a center for the disabled was erected in Hutto. And through Saina's prayer and worship, God continues to send friends, both Christian and non-Christian, to carry on with the project. Who can God use? The busy bee or the snail? God called the weakest of the weak, a disabled woman, as she worshiped from her heart. Yes, God can use everyone. Worship results in action, and action in mission. So today I ask you, worship with your hearts. Allow God to renew your attitude and hear His call to take action, resulting in missions for Him. This morning, we came to worship our Heavenly Father. This afternoon, as we walk out those doors, will you determine in the coming week to change something in your life as a result of worshiping God? From your heart today, tomorrow, and the days to follow, demonstrate a new attitude toward your family, your friends, by placing our Heavenly Father first in your life. Pray for the services provided through women's ministries worldwide. May God inspire you and bless you. Thank you.
Let us say amen. 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 I think these ladies have given us food for thought on how we are to worship from our hearts. How we are to worship through adoration. How we are to worship through a changed attitude. You know, someone says, well, I'm just standing still, marching time. But I've always told, if you're standing still, marching time, then you're getting left behind. So, and then that our worship must, as Jesus's was, be through our actions, through missions that we do. And a lot of us, and I know I'm one of those, sometimes always say that I would like to go and do foreign mission or go to another country. But the mission can be closer than you think. It can be in your house. It can be in your neighborhood. It could be to the stranger that you have. So I think these ladies have given us some food for thought on how we are to worship the Lord. And I think June said it, and I've heard this before, is that we came through those doors to worship the Lord, but we are leaving to serve mankind through the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Let the church say, amen.